Welcome to the Midland Seventh-day Adventist Church. We hope our broadcast will bless you.
Today's scripture reading is found in John chapter 13, 34. So if you have your Bibles, you can go ahead and turn there. That is John chapter 13, verse 34. And I'll be reading from the New American Standard Bible. So John chapter 13, verse 34. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another.
Good morning. The title of this sermon, it's more of a teaching sermon than it is anything else, but how do you cultivate and grow your friendships? What is a true friend? A true friend. Sometimes our preoccupation is on having friends. Perhaps sometimes we should focus on being a friend. The definition of a friend has changed today in this technology world that we live in. We may think we have many friends, like on Facebook. How many of you get on Facebook? Some of you got 10 friends, some of you got 100 friends, you call them. Friends. It's true that we do like the ability to be informed and stay current with what's happening in the world, in our lives, our acquaintance, and our former friends, the people we have not met personally, but we claim them on Facebook as our friends. In the context of social media, the term friend is often used to describe contact rather than relationships. You have the ability today to send your friend or friends a phone call, a message, and I don't think there's too many people that send a message by regular mail today. Are you a good friend? Many Christian people wonder if they are a good friend to their contacts. Or they may think or how to cultivate long life friendships. Back in 1970, when my wife and I came into the church, we met another young couple our age with the same age group of kids. And Jim and Sharon Glass were their names. At one time, Jim was one of the conference treasurers in the Michigan Conference. But they have been our friends for 50 years. And my wife is gone now, but yet I still go out to Kansas. They're in Topeka, Kansas, and visit them. And to have a true friend, the thing with them is that I could call them up and not talk to them for 6 months. And when they say hello, it's just like we talked to them yesterday. That is a true friend. And as they read, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. It doesn't say if you don't get along with this people, you don't have to love them, you know. But he says love one another, all, no matter what nationality, no matter what color, no matter what, you are to love one another as I have loved you. That's one characteristic as to distinguish us from the world. Think about it. How many people do you know that express a love strong enough? Would you die for your neighbor? Would you sacrifice your life for another person? And think of that as that Jesus came here on this earth, is a human being, And he laid his life down for you and I. If you were to see the type of love Jesus has for us in person, you'd certainly notice that he has something very different. The chief form of evangelism that Jesus has in mind, it's easy to find in a number of other forms of evangelism that cost much less. But they will know that we are truly disciples if we do not pay the price of genuine love. All forms of evangelism must be accomplished in love in order to have the recognition that it is from above. Lose the judgment. Christian people try to see each other people without judging them. If you are a true Christian, you will not on the spot judge them. It's not an easy thing to do. I may not have always have the expected character that you'd want me to have, I know. Like Paul, I have to die daily, resurrender my life to Christ daily. And with God's help, I will improve. I will look at people different. That doesn't mean that you are going to like everybody. However, there may be different personalities in the world today. Choleric, melancholy. Everybody has a different personality. And your character, your outlook on life may be different than mine. But we should try to find out more information about why your friend or friends are making some of the choices they make. It may offer you or I a greater understanding. The favorite time for a lot of people is judging others. Maybe one of your students, Shawnee, may say, "Wow, she's the teacher's pet." You ever hear that? Or favoritism one child over the other. You know, it becomes a target of vicious tongues, bad mouth. It's easy to sit in some type of judgment about those around about us if they do not come up to our expectation. Right now, there's a difference between church and state. But right now, as you look around or hear and see the news and everything, are people judging right now? Is there hatred out there right now? Protests, everything? Is that loving your neighbor as yourself? It isn't. America has to get back to loving one another. Do not judge and you will not be judged. Do not condemn and you will not be condemned. Forgive and you will be forgiven. Early in the morning, he came to the temple and all the people were coming to him. And he sat down and began to teach. The scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman caught in adultery, and having set her in the center of the court, they said to him, "Teacher, this woman has been caught in adultery." And they said, "They commanded us to stone such a woman." And then what do you say? They were saying this and testing him so that he might have grounds for accusing him. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger he wrote on the ground. And when they persisted in asking him, he straightened up and he said to them, "He or she who is out without sin among you, let him be the first one to cast a stone. Then they started to go out one by one. Straightening up, Jesus said to her, "Woman, where are your accusers?" "No one condemned you." She said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus says, "I do not condemn you either. Go from here, go on and sin no more." All believers were needed to remind ourselves that we are always under the looking glass. We have a world of unbelievers who have seen others who claim much but live little. They talk about a godly life, but they display something different. Jesus so completely permeated our life that we can't help but to love people. If we look at people as others, if we look at them as Christ looks at us, we will not be judging other people. Then the next thing is be honest. Honesty is very important, especially among friends. Are you an honest person? Friends trust each other to help them in difficult times. Proverbs states that honesty guides good people. Dishonesty destroys treacherous people. Being dishonest destroys our word. If you have your Bible, you can turn to Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5, starting in verse 1, I think. But a certain man named Ananias with Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession. And he kept back part of the proceeds with his wife. His wife, also being aware of it, brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, "Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price for the land for yourself? Well, it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not in your own control? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You have not lied to men, but you have lied to God." Then Ananias, hearing these words, he fell down and breathed his last breath of air. So great fear came upon all those who heard these things. And the young man arose and wrapped him up, carried him out to go and bury him. Now it was about 3 hours later when his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. And Peter answered her, "Tell me whether you sold the land for so much." And she says, "Yes, we did for so much." Then Peter said to her, "How is it that you have agreed to test the Spirit of the Lord? Look at the feet of those who have carried out your husband. They are at the door, and they will carry you out." Then immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. And the young man came in and found her dead. And carrying her out, they buried her by her husband. So great fear came upon the church and upon all who heard these things. What a price to pay for not being honest. They didn't have to say they were going to give so much money, but they did, and then they held part of that back for themselves. Listening. Listening to others can help you grow closer to them. Listening is very effective. It's very different from just hearing. You need not only to hear what the other person is saying, but you'll need to offer feedback and assurance that you actually understand what your friend is saying to you. Nodding your head or repeating back and looking back so that she knows that you are listening to her. Have you ever talked to somebody and then you wonder, man, you're talking to them, they're looking at you, but their mind is out in left field, you know? It does happen. But communicating with this person will make a difference. God wants us to listen to him, Psalms 34, 10 and 11. It says, the young lion lacks in suffering, but those who seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing. Come, you children, listen to me, and I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Now, what about Samuel? In 1 Samuel 3, 9, therefore Eli said to Samuel, go lie down, and it shall be. If he calls you, then you must say what? The children learn this. Anybody know? Speak, Lord, speak. For your servant hears. So Samuel went and lay down in his place. Now the Lord came and stood and called as at other times, Samuel, Samuel. And Samuel answered, speak, for your servant hears. Let the wise hear and increase in learning, and the one who understands obtains guidance. Think about a person you would consider wise. If you feel like you are lacking in wisdom, then listen to other godly men or women. Then listen some more and more. The wise don't only learn from other wise, but from listening and learning from everyone they hear. Wisdom isn't giving your opinion. Wisdom is waiting and listening for the right time to speak. Like Samuel, we not only need to listen to God, but to each other. And one thing that I'm guilty of sometimes is dominating the conversation. Keep in mind that it should be 50-50 and that we shouldn't dominate it. Otherwise, our friends may not come around us too much. They'll say, that guy talks and talks and talks and never shuts up, you know? But you can give of your time and your support. You can intercede in prayers for your friends, offer to help with making a meal for a sick person, or if possible, make a payment that they may be behind on without their knowledge. Okay, relationships are give and take. That's on a day-to-day basis. Giving is often better than receiving. Find ways to give to your friends and expect nothing in return. Sometimes that's hard to do, is do something for somebody and they want to pay you. But you don't want to be paid. You want to just do it because you care about them. And if you can help somebody out, you feel good. You feel good that you can. You can give of your time and your support. You can intercede in prayers for your friends. You can offer to help make a meal for them if they're sick or if they're a shut-in. If possible, help someone make a payment that they're behind on. You may giving in secret. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Too often people want to be received and end up losing the blessing that God wants them to give them. You know, we need to love sincerely, hold on which is good. Love which is not met or unconditional is not of God. There are those who pretend to love and flatter, others temporary, or it can further that person's own needs. The type of love he has is not true. Christian love, though, that we love is very sincere. It's not a compromise of truth, nor does it compromise holiness. Love to the extent tolerates sinfulness of others, but at the same time, it despises sin. Love hates what is evil. Romans 12:10 tells us, be kindly affected to one another with brotherly love, in honor and giving preference to one another. And the Bible says in Matthew 25:40, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me. I interpret that to mean that God is paying close attention to how you treat these people. Treat these people in life who are weaker, meeker, and less fortunate than you. It takes such little effort on our part to make someone feel a little bit more loved and a little bit more accepted. And like Brenda mentioned in the story, the tree falling down, and this neighbor and that neighbor and the one across the street all came over to help. When we moved into our one house in 1968, we bought a brand new house and the lawn was not put in yet. And so I went out there and started roller tilling to get the ground worked up to put the seed on there. And then all of a sudden I heard the neighbor back on the left side, I heard another roller tiller running. He came over. And then my good neighbor Joe next door, he went to his garage, got out his roller tiller, fired it up, and came over. And you know what? I never forgot that, because they were friends. You know, often at times we should just look for opportunities to help somebody out without them asking. That's what a true friend does. All right, now we got to get serious here. What's being serious? We got to have fun, right? All friends have fun, whether you go to the bowling alley or putt-putt golf course or go on a nature walk. You enjoy that. You're laughing together. You're talking together. Friends need to have fun together. Make sure that you are doing things that you both like. And just because Tony likes to fish all the time, fish, 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 take pictures, put them on Facebook. But sometimes you can do something else with Tony. You can go on a nature walk on Sabbath afternoon. A lot of the younger families do that, you know. So don't always think that they have to do your thing, but think sometimes, well, I need to do their thing. You know, that's what makes friends. That's what give and take is. Go for a walk together. Play a game, or maybe play with the neighborhood kids. Well, my neighborhood kids are 18 years old in Bullet Creek High School now. And so I keep track how long I lived here in Midland now, 18 years. But I played with these kids from the time one of them was in diapers until the time they got too old to play anymore. Now they're driving cars and they're on the go all the time. But those kids, me and my wife, you know, we always had the cookie supply there. And we played with those kids all the time. And those kids loved us, you know. And they had a good time. And it just reminds me of the opposite I had when I was a kid. And the neighbors used to say, don't play baseball there. If that ball goes in my yard, I'm going to keep it. Or stay off my lawn, you know. And some neighbors were like that. But you'll find out that if you play with your neighbor's kids, no matter how old you are, if you give attention to them, they'll remember that. And that's what makes for a nice neighborhood, because children are drawn to friendly people. If you show yourself to be friendly, you will attract others. Jesus blessed the little children in Mark 13. Then they brought little children to him that he might touch them. But the disciples rebuked those who brought them. But when Jesus saw it, he was greatly displeased and said to them, "Let the little children come unto me. Do not forbid them, for such is the kingdom of God. And assuredly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it." And he took them up in his arms, laid his hands on them, and he blessed the children. Why do we want to be around happy people? Because what a happy people. How do they make you feel? They make you feel good, don't they? If you're around a person that's angry all the time or has a sourpuss look on their face, that's not nice to be around. But happy people are. All right. The next thing is learn to compromise, right? Compromising is important to keep the happiness in your relationship with others. It's a part of your daily life, romantic or otherwise. If you choose not to compromise, it can only lead to dissatisfaction in your relationship. According to the research psychologist, today, compromising is effective in small doses. And without it, you could be in for a long time, long, tiring relationship, a roller coaster of a ride. Take the initiative and make the sacrifice and move on. You'll spend less time being irritated, promising your friends you are officially swearing off, and more time feeling happy and enjoying your friendship, whether it's with your wife or your neighbor or a friend. Everyone has different interests and dislikes. And friends do not always agree, do they? Can you agree to disagree? Sometimes we do that. Everybody can have their opinion, but we don't need to be angry at them because they don't see it our way. Therefore, friends need to learn to compromise. It doesn't always have to be your way, as long as it doesn't go against your religious beliefs. Let the other person feel that they made a good decision in whatever their choice. Life is too short to argue and ending up getting angry and causing broken relationships. Be willing to let others try their ideas. At one time, I was the head of an STP team at Eaton. STP stands for Solving Tooling Problems. I'll get that right. Solving Tooling Problems. But there was always one thing that we always had written down: no answer is ever a dumb answer. And when you're together in a group, whether you're in a company or a group at home or a social group, nobody has a dumb answer. That if you take the time and analyze it, they may have a good answer. But the thing is to give everybody the right to express their opinion or their suggestion. So, all right, the next one is trust your friend. Okay. Why is it important to be honest and compromise with your friends? It's also important to have trust in your friend. If you always question your friend's motive, you will never open yourself up to developing a close relationship. While trust takes time to develop, let go of your own insecurity once in a while to give your friend the benefit of a doubt. Philippians 2, verse 1 through 4, it reads, "Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambitions or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his or her interest, but also for the interests of others." They are people. Friends need to be recognized as true friends, and that we think of them highly. Luke 6:10, "Whoever can be trusted with very little can be trusted with much, and whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much." So that is the one thing, is that you trust in your friends and you share comments and say, "Well, I'll tell you this, but don't tell anybody else." You ever do that? And you trust your friend to keep their mouth shut, right? But what happens? You know, it does happen in life. But, and the next thing is, be supportive. In our churches today, we need to build more discipleship and apply this in your daily life, your home, your workplace. Be a blessing to others, you know. Be slow to speak and slow to become angry. In James 1:19, "As a gift of God, listening gives you better understanding and spiritually allows God, the Holy Spirit, to minister to you. Anything, person, or spirit that divides us must be stopped and ignored, exposed, and avoided. It is the work of Satan." We have different gifts, right? Everybody can't be a teacher. Everybody can't be an engineer. Or everybody can't be a prophet. You know, but we all have different gifts that the Lord has given us. And we can use those gifts and share them among our fellow believers and our friends. If you have the gift of prophecy, then prophesy according to your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it's teaching, then teach. If it's encourage, then give encouragement. If it's giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully. Romans 12, 6 through 8, "Every gift should be a blessing to others. Don't have cliques. God never intended for this action." Do you know what I mean when I say having cliques? That can happen in school. It can happen in church. It can happen in different organizations where you got this clique over there and this clique over here. God never intended for that. God intended for all people to be together. "Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth. What is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to other hearers." A few years back, you know, corrupt words would come among different workers at work, where I worked at, And it never was a good feeling. Or if you had a boss nobody liked, you didn't enjoy working for that person. But if we have the attitude that Christ wants us to have, to be supportive of our other friends, as I said before, look, listen. Why are they that way? Is it something that has caused a problem in their life? Is there something that we can do to help them? You know? And you can always pray for them. Touch. Touch. You know, a few years ago, I don't know how many now, let's say five to seven years ago, all of a sudden in the grocery store, they came in with these machines, these self-scanning machines, you know. And now I don't know about you, but I worked in a hardware store when I was a young man, and I communicated a lot. The small stores, they communicated with the people, and you got to know the people. And it isn't just like a self-scanning machine. You go up there and zip, 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 you know. You don't talk to anybody. You're doing it yourself. And when they first came out with all those, I was upset, because the reason I was upset is because you lost the personal touch, but also because they were doing away with jobs. And I figured every one of those machines is taking somebody's job, you know. But we can't stop progress. That's what's happening in the world today. Everything is more cost savings. You know, how can we save costs? And so then in Sam's Club had like three or four machines, self-scanning machines. Sometimes this past year, they knocked out other cashiers and they put, I don't know how many they got in there now, 15, 20 of them, that they want you to go through the lines, you know? Check out yourself. And we don't have to, we're not going to pay you for you checking out yourself, but you'll get out faster rather than standing in a long line. So what do? We give in and say, oh, look at that line, you know? I'm waiting for Kohl's. Kohl's, the clothing store, they haven't got that yet. So when you go to Kohl's and buy something, you got to stand in line and wait. You know, but it doesn't give you a personal contact. I pick my prescriptions up from Walmart, and I know Linda and I know Sharon, because every time I go there, I say, hello, how you doing today, you know? But at a machine, you can't say, how you doing today? It's not going to answer you back. It's just going to say, keep scanning. It appears that people enjoy their shopping experience much more than they can when they have a living, a breathing human cashier instead of a machine. And now today, because of the virus going on, now today more and more people are shopping online. And basically it's the same thing online. You can't talk to anybody. If you do, you get an 800 number and says, push this number, push that number. We'll get with you shortly, which they never do. But that's the way that this world is changing. One shopper said, having a cashier is just more interactive. You get somebody to say hello to. You get a person to talk to or to ask if there's a problem. I forgot what it was the other day. I was looking for something on the internet to make a comment to something. I don't know if it was Amazon or what, but there's nobody to talk to. You go to this department, that department, whatever, all around, and you never get to talk to a live person. So sometimes it gets frustrating. Jesus showed that human touch is vital as he ministered on earth. When he was healing people, he would often physically touch them. For example, there was the leper. Do you remember the woman in the crowd who had the flow of blood for a number of years? And she had faith. Faith I would love to have. But she was there in that crowd, and here was Jesus up here, and she wiggled her way through the crowd, and she just reached out. And what'd she do? All she did was touch her robe. Instantly, Jesus says, "Who touched me?" And the disciples said, "Well, Lord, look at all the crowd about us. Somebody must have bumped into you." But Jesus knew instantly, and that power went out from him and healed this woman. And there's others who receive. The man who received the clay in his eyes healed his blindness, you know. There were many that Jesus touched. Touching is a valuable tool in growing a friendship, yet it's often overlooked. Touch, it creates a bond between you and your friend. A good way to use touch is to put your hand on a friend's shoulder in support, or giving your friend a hug and greeting, which we cannot do now. However, be sure that you are appropriate in your touching and that you don't make the other person feel uncomfortable by entering their private space. I have had the experience with people, and that was their common thing. They're right here talking to you. You back up a couple of steps, and they come forward a couple of steps. Say, you know, anybody ever get in your personal space? You know, it's kind of like, need to wear this mask for sure, you know? But don't make the other person feel uncomfortable. And, you know, put your arm on their shoulder or get together in a prayer group and everybody give their arms, you know, on their shoulders and pray with them. Because a touch is a lot. Number 10, I lost my phone here. Share your feelings. Oh, I'm one behind. Why didn't you guys tell me? Share your feelings. Most of us have some degree or trouble of admitting our true feelings and being able to express them, especially if we are struggling with life-controlling problems. But throughout the Bible, God encourages us to know our feelings and not to keep them hidden inside. Jesus set an example for us. He had emotions, and he expressed them. He cried. He got angry. He was sad. And Jesus wept. You can come in this church on Sabbath morning and, "Good morning, happy Sabbath. How are you?" "I'm fine. I'm fine." And then you think, "Wow, I did that to one person one time." And I says, "Okay, now that you feel fine, tell me how you really feel." You know? "Well, I don't really feel that good. I, you know, I've had a few problems or whatever." But with friends, you like to know the honesty, truth. You know, is there something I can do for you? Can I pray for you? Do you need a ride to go to the doctors or something, you know? It's more than just saying, "I'm feeling fine. I'm feeling great." Well, everybody has problems. Everybody feels different. You don't wake up every morning and full of joy. Some mornings you may wake up a little groggy, you know? But share your feelings. You're not going to hurt anybody. You may often build the relationship better. We often hide the way we feel behind a defense to keep our real self from showing through. Instead, we may feel fearful or angry or sad, but we hide those feelings by joking or acting superior or being silent or employing some other defense. We may try to cover our sadness with laughter, but when the laughter ends, the grief remains, right? And having gone through this experience of death myself, at a funeral, everybody, is there anything we can do for you? Don't be afraid, let me know. You know? And so that happens. People do things. Then after a month or two passed, then all of a sudden it cools off. You know? But I can tell you from experience that sometimes for the person who lost somebody, it never really ever cools off. It's still there. And so that's where you can become a friend. Barb and Denny Franklin, their home, I think my water, Brenda. Barb and Denny Franklin are at home, and I pray for them every day. And last week I asked if some of the church members would go visit Denny. He loves to see his church family. And I'm not going to ask you if you did or not, but whether it's him or somebody else, you know, if you can't go visit, give him a phone call. Say, hello, brother, hello, sister. I was just thinking of you today and praying for you. Let them know that they are missed, that they are loved. They're not forgotten about. They're just a shut-in, you know. But they'd love to hear from you. Opening up yourself to another person is a part of growing your friendship. Learn to share your feelings with others. You ever walk into the restaurant at the mall? You know, or it could be a rest stop area along 75. You know, I forgot which restroom it was. I walked into the restroom and a few days ago, and something on the floor caught my eye. What looked like a large piece of lint turned out to be a ladybug, a little ladybug on the floor. And I watched this little ladybug as it scurried across the floor, across the tile. And I smiled to myself. Those were 12 by 12 inch square tiles. And it took the ladybug a good minute to walk across that tile. And seeing this ladybug trick across the tile floor made me think of our Christian walk. I can walk across that restroom, those tiles there, probably in less than 30 seconds, in about 20 paces. But it may very well take that ladybug an hour to go across that floor. I don't know. But the same can be said for our Christian walk. You might have learned that years ago, that we all walk at different paces. My friend might be three steps ahead of me. One friend might be five steps behind me. But we're all walking, and we're walking in the same direction. So in your walk, in your life, we're all looking for salvation. And the question is, will you fall? Will you fall? You may stumble, you may fall. And I always say, if you're going to fall, fall in the right direction. And then when you get up, there's salvation that way. Keep walking that way. The hardest part of the walk may be going against the grain. But knowing what is on the other side of that wall, what's there? What's God preparing for us right now? A new heaven and a new earth, right? And he wants his people there. He wants to come very soon. The only reason he hasn't come yet is maybe you or I. The Lord is not slack concerning his promises of coming, but he wants to make sure that everyone has committed their life to Christ and are ready. A lot of people don't get ready until they have a major illness come upon them, or something happen. Then they have a need for Christ. But Christ wants us to love him today. And you will receive blessings. You will feel different than the average people in the world. Are you worried about what's going to happen in this election or what's going to happen in the future? We shouldn't have to worry, because it tells us what's going to happen. If you read Matthew chapter 24, it tells us there's going to be disasters, famines, earthquakes, pestilence, and all these things are happening right now, and we're very close at the door of Christ coming. So your best friend ever is one that wants you, Jeremiah 33:3, call upon me, I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty promises. So I pray that if Christ is not a true friend, that you commit your life to him today. Thank you.
You have been listening to the broadcast from the Midland Seventh-day Adventist Church at 2420 East Ashman in Midland, Michigan. If you are in the area, we cordially invite you to visit our church Saturday mornings. If you're a distance away, we encourage you to continue visiting our website and weekly podcast at midlandsda.org.